where Paul is going to speak about the resurrection. So I'm going to ask you if you would turn to Acts chapter 22. In your bulletin, I see I put verse 17, but I'd like to back us up just a little bit further than that. I changed my mind this morning. I'd like to go to verse 12. So Acts 22, verse 12. We'll back up there. As you're turning there, let me just remind you of where we have come from. Paul has done various missionary journeys, and they've basically been a circle around the northern part of the Mediterranean. He has come back now, and God has called him to come to Jerusalem. And as he comes to Jerusalem, God has also said to him, Paul, there's going to be suffering there, but I want you to go and I want you to stay even in spite of that suffering. And so what Paul is doing is he has met with his Jewish brothers, and they are trying to be persuasive to the Jews in Jerusalem with respect to the gospel. And there's been some ways in which Paul has been mischaracterized, right? He's been lied about. He's been slandered, okay? And in fact, what happens is they come up with this plan that Paul's going to take vows, and he's going to go to the temple, and he's going to demonstrate that he walks orderly as a Jewish person, right? And hopefully that's going to help the Jewish people to hear the good news of the gospel. But as he goes into the temple, he's attacked. And he's slandered. They go, hey, there's the guy who says Moses doesn't matter anymore. Something like that, right? And so all of a sudden, Paul finds himself being beaten, right? They pull him out of the temple and they're beating him. And then what happens? They bring the Romans in and the Romans come and deliver him. And as the Romans come and deliver him, Paul says, can I talk to those guys? Would you let me talk to them? And so Paul begins to speak and they get quiet. And then he begins to speak either in Hebrew or Aramaic. I'm not exactly sure which, but whatever. These Hebrew hearers, all of a sudden, they even get more quiet. And so Paul tells them. So what he begins to tell them about is his testimony as he became converted to Christianity. He's on the Damascus Road. The high priest has given him letters to go persecute, to go kill, to go jail Christians. And on the road, he meets Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him and gives him a commission there. And so Paul then continues on to Damascus. And in Damascus, he meets a man named Ananias. And that's where we're going to pick up the text here this morning in Acts chapter 22, verse 12. So Paul's recounting, this is what's happened to him. Since I could not see, Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, he came to me, and he stood, and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. And then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one. And hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and I beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far away from here to the Gentiles. Well, they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and they said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then they cried out and they tore off their clothes and they threw dust in the air. Well, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Well, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." And the commander came and he said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And Paul said, "Yes." And the commander answered with a large sum, "I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander also was afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. And the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds, and he commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And that's where we're going to stop. Brothers and sisters, this morning you probably came here to hear about the resurrection. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the resurrection. And there is, dear ones, a resurrection. And in order to confirm that, the scripture does at least two things. Number one, it explains, it proves the truth of that resurrection. And number two, it shows that those who bring that message are trustworthy. Okay, so now we're going to look at that here in this text as we find those things. Now again, let me remind you here. So Paul has returned to Jerusalem and he's giving this, what the scriptures say, testimony, right? So now from what we read, I'll just show you a little bit here. In chapter 22, if you go to verse 15, it says there that Paul is going to be a witness to all men. And then you drop down to verse 18, and it says, Jesus is speaking to Paul, and it says, "They will not receive your testimony." That's a related word in Greek. It's a little harder to see in the English translations, but witness and testimony are talking about the same kind of activity or the same kind of act, all right? And then if you go to verse 18, chapter 22, verse 18, oops, where did I lose it there? Oh, that we just looked at that. Okay, and then chapter 23, verse 11. It says there, "Be of good cheer, Paul. You have testified to me in Jerusalem." So you see, as you've heard about all these things where Paul talked to the crowds as he taught in various different places, he was before the council here. What's he been doing? He's been testifying about Jesus. Now, he got interrupted, but he's been testifying. And he says, now that you've testified in Jerusalem, you're going in the future to bear witness. There it is again, at Rome. Okay, now, Those words, now oftentimes in Christian kind of culture, we'll often say, I'm going to go out witnessing today, right? You might hear somebody, at least maybe in Tennessee I heard that, right? That's where I grew up. We'd say, all right, I'm going to go witnessing. And what that means, you're going to go tell somebody about Jesus. Fair enough. Good. Here in the scriptures, what this is talking about is something slightly different than talking about Jesus. This is talking about somebody who is a confirmed messenger in the apostolic sense, right? Here's Paul and or the apostles, and they're going to go out as the certified, authorized representatives of Jesus and tell about Jesus, right? So you're having something slightly different here. They're coming with a new message because Christ has come into history, and they're going to interpret the Old Testament in light of that new message and tell them about Jesus. All right, now, let me just back you up a little bit here in Acts, to Acts chapter 10, and we'll hear Peter explain about this. In Acts chapter 10, Peter explained, if you look in verse 38, so now Peter's preaching to Gentiles, but he explains to us this concept of bearing testimony and witness. So Acts 10, 38, it says there, he's speaking to these Gentiles, and he says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he, that is Jesus, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things. So, Jesus did miracles. How do you know? Because Peter and the apostles were sent as witnesses to testify of that. That's how you know. They're that authorized bringers of that history. They are witnesses. Not just that they saw it, but they're standing similarly to you would stand in court and say, so help me God, this is what I saw, and I call upon God to judge me if I'm telling you a lie. That's the kind of witness we're talking about here, right? Okay, so then you continue on there, and it says in verse 39, and we are witnesses of these things, which Jesus did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. So Jesus died. Now how do you know? You know because there were witnesses whom Jesus selected ahead of time to be with him and to witness that. And they're telling you that. And Jesus rose from the dead. How do you know? Because God set up these authoritative witnesses to record these things for us so that you would know Jesus rose from the dead. That's how you know, right? So then we continue on there. Okay, who are these witnesses? Who are these authoritative witnesses? Those who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. There's that kind of testimony word, witness word, that it was he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, that text right there counts for those two things that you came here to hear about today, right? What's happening there in that text is it says there is these authorized witnesses. They have written this history from God that is infallible and records these things without error, and they are calling you to believe them as they did this. They are qualified because they were there, right? And what do they know? They know Jesus rose from the dead, and if Jesus rose from the dead, that's a proof that what he's going to do later on in history is he's going to judge everyone, okay? That means all of us. Okay, and if he's going to judge everyone, then we stand there and we say, okay, what's that going to be like? Okay, God's going to look at me and he's going to say, with respect to me, did you live justly? Did you live according to justice? Okay, and I'm going to very easily and very quickly say, in my own strength and in my own power and in my own life, no, I did not. And so I have to do something about that. And this text says that what Jesus did by being buried and rising again is he presents himself for the remission of those sins. So when you get to that judgment day and they say, did you live justly? No, I did not, but Jesus did, and I believe upon him. And his death covers all my sins, and his perfect life is the righteousness that I can stand here before you and say, I have a righteousness which you are pleased by, that you recognize. I've received that by faith. Okay? That is the glorious good news that they were testifying to. All right, now, with all of that, now let's look at the text that we just read. Okay, so we read, okay, Paul says, I was told by Jesus to go to the Gentiles, and all of a sudden you get a riot, right? Everybody, they won't even let him go any further. Okay, if you don't let him go any further, then what happens? Then the Romans come in because they don't want difficulty, right? Okay, and so what's the Roman mindset at this point? This guy's causing trouble. If he's causing trouble, why is it? Okay, if you were the police or you the army, what would you think? Well, he must have stolen something. Or he must have hit somebody. Or he must have murdered somebody. Or maybe he's a rebel. Like if you went back to Acts 21, 18. So if you're there, you go to Acts 21. Acts 21, 18. Is that right? That doesn't look right. Okay. I'll just do it from memory. Like the writer of Hebrews says, it says somewhere in the Bible. Okay, so you remember, there they are, right? There they are in the temple, and Paul gets hauled away, right? And he's getting hauled away, and he's getting beaten, and the Romans show up. And so the Romans show up, and they're wondering, what is going on? And so one of the things that they say is, are you that Egyptian who led people out in the wilderness in rebellion, right? Because that's what they're thinking. No, so why do you get that text? You get that text because in order for you to believe the resurrection, Paul has to tell it to you, and you have to know he's not a troublemaker, right? And so Paul, of course, says, no, that's not what I am. Now you get the same thing happening here. You get Paul beginning to testify of Jesus, and the Romans have to go rescue him. And the Romans, what are they going to find? So you remember Paul said, can I talk to them? And they said, sure, you can talk to them. And so how does he begin to talk to him? He begins to talk to them in Hebrew or in Aramaic. Can the Romans understand that? No, they don't understand what's going on. This guy's talking, and all of a sudden, everybody goes crazy. And so they said, okay, we want you to tell us what happened. And Paul's, it doesn't say too much about what that, but he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to tie you up. We're going to beat you until you tell us what happens, right? Okay, now, if the Romans take you and they tie you up and they beat you, what kind of a messenger of God are you? You must be a troublemaker. You must be unlawful. You must be, right? You're that kind of person. What's this text giving you for? To tell you that Paul is an authoritative, legitimate, from God messenger. And so what does Paul do? He says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Is it lawful for you to beat me? And all of a sudden, they get scared because that's going to be a problem to them, doesn't it? And God uses that in history to give Paul justice, right? In this case. And what that does for us is that says to us, Paul's not a rebel, Paul's not a killer, Paul's not a thief, right? He is a messenger from God. What do the Romans do? Okay, well, if we can't tie him up and beat him, this is what we're going to do. We're going to call the Sadducees and the Pharisees together. We're going to call the council together. So that's what they do, right? So they call the council together, and you remember they're in Jerusalem. And what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to show to them that he walks in an orderly manner. And he's doing that for the good of the gospel. I'm a messenger that walks orderly, so you should believe me. And so what's the first thing out of the high priest's mouth, right? What's the first thing out of Paul's mouth? Paul just says that very straightforwardly to the council. Right there in verse 1 in chapter 23. He says, I have striven to live my life before God as an orderly manner, in a righteous manner. And what does the high priest say? He orders somebody to strike Paul. Okay? Now that's critical because if you're a Jewish person at that time, what do you say? I'm not listening to that guy. The high priest had him struck. And so what does Luke do right here? Luke is showing to you that Paul did not get struck because he had done anything wrong. Paul got struck because of unrighteousness on the part of the high priest, right? And that's critical for us to know that Paul... Okay, so let's go back to the conversation. What's the conversation? So Paul says, I've lived in a righteous manner. And the high priest says, strike him. And what does Paul say? Paul says, you're striking me, you white wall, you whitewashed wall. Now, does that sound familiar? You ever remember hearing something like that? You remember when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees? Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're a whitewashed tomb. That's what you guys are. Now, what does it mean to be a whitewashed tomb? What it means to be a whitewashed tomb at that point is it says, you're full of all dead men's bones on the inside. Now, on the outside, you look nice. You got a coat of white paint, so everybody looks at you and they says, oh, those guys. But if you could see inside, they're just like a tomb full of dead bones. And so what's Paul doing? Picking up that same thing, right? Okay, so we do stucco around here, right? So if you go down to the hospital and you look at the brickwork, you got to know how to do, you got to know what you're doing, right? Because that brick's going to stay on the outside. So you know, I don't know what they do, but they make it look really nice. But you see a stucco wall, 40-foot of stucco on it, it does not matter. As long as that stuff's on there and those bricks will stick together, they'll be happy with that. That is an ugly wall. But what do? You stucco over it, you paint over it, it's beautiful, right? Those guys did the same thing. You might have had rough lumber in there, you might have had rough clay in there, you might have whatever, but guess what? We're going to put a coat of paint on, it's going to look great. What's Paul calling the high priest? You're a hypocrite. And now what's he charged the high priest with? You struck me and we didn't have a trial. That's what he says. How could you have me struck? How could you say, I said I walk according to the law of Moses. How can you have me struck if you don't have two witnesses that testify in some way in which I don't? What's Paul doing there? I'm an apostle. You have to believe me. He is holding to his reputation so that you will believe it for the resurrection. Okay? So that's what's going on there. Now, let me just say this as well. Okay, so we've talked about Psalm 139, and we've talked about enemies, right? Okay, so some of the commentators disappoint me at this point when they were talking about Paul, right? So here's Paul, and he says, you're a whited wall. And the commentator said, well, you know, Jesus was gentle, and Jesus was meek, and Paul was out of accord with who Jesus is. Dear ones, where did Paul get that kind of language, right? Paul got that kind of language from Jesus. Those same commentators, I would argue to you, have forgotten there's another side of Jesus, right? There's a way. Okay, who is it went into the temple and cleansed the temple with a cord of whips? Right? Jesus. Now, let me say this. Jesus has the right to do that. You do not. Okay? You come in here and you go, Pastor, you're doing it all wrong, and here's the whips, right? Let's not do that. Now, why do I know that? Because that's what Paul did. See, Paul, so the high priest charges Paul, and he says, Paul, he doesn't even have a trial. He just executes a judgment upon him. Now, what does Paul do? Hey, let's have a duel. Nope. What does Paul do? Like Peter, he pulls out the knife and starts cutting people's ears off. Nope. What does he do? He just makes a statement. Okay? And he makes that statement saying, you're a hypocrite. He just defends himself like that, right? Okay, so when the psalmist and when the book of Ephesians talks about be angry but don't sin, I think that's what we're talking about there, right? It's okay to say the words that I'm being treated unjustly. Think about the previous time when the Romans, right? The Romans are about to beat Paul. He says, you're treating me unjustly. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't beat me like this. It's okay to do that. It would not be okay for Paul to start resisting the arrest and start striking the policeman, right? That would not be a good idea, okay? Now, later on, now, and even it even gets more interesting here, where Paul, it says, so somebody there says, you're reviling the high priest. And Paul says, well, I didn't know he was the high priest. I didn't know he had an office, right? Because the scripture says the person in that office you ought not to revile. And so Paul actually, at that point, says, please forgive me. And the reason I did that is because I didn't know. I just didn't know he was the high priest. Again, maintaining his reputation. All right. So those two scenes from the Romans and from the Jews is so that Paul will be a trustworthy testifier, a witness to you. Okay, now what's he going to testify to? What he's going to testify to is he looks and he says, here's these guys in the council, and those guys in the council, some of them are Pharisees and some of them are Sadducees. So what does he say? I'm on trial for the resurrection. I'm on trial for the resurrection. And so then they say, well, you know, these Sadducees, they don't believe this. They don't believe in an angel. Who is the angel in this account? It was Jesus who appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. Now, what's the angel mean? An angel, if you look at the broadest meaning of it, just means a messenger, right? It's a messenger from heaven. So here's Jesus, a messenger from heaven, who's come. Now, the Sadducees say, oh, that's baloney, right? Paul's testifying to you that it's true, okay? Now, the Pharisees, they believe that. They're very willing to believe this, right? And they're very willing to believe in the resurrection. And so now, so point one would have been, Paul is a reputable witness to the resurrection. Point number two is, okay, what is it these Pharisees knew, or what is it that the Sadducees should have known as to why it is that there's a resurrection? And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is he says that it's according to the scriptures. that Jesus came according to the Old Testament scriptures. And when you take Jesus' arrival in history, his interpretation by the apostles, and you match that up with the Old Testament, you have the formula you need. You have the proof that you need to show that there's a resurrection. Let me just do that in a couple of ways, just concretely, so we know what we're talking about, right? If you went over, for instance, to if you went over to Acts 13, so you're in Acts, right? So if you were to flip over to Acts 13 and verse 30, okay? It says there, here's teaching about Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to his people. Sound familiar? Right? Okay. And we declare to you the glad tidings, the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, okay, as it is written in the second psalm, right? So the second psalm prophesied that the Messiah would rise from the dead, okay? And here's what it says. Here's what he quoted. You are my son, today I've begotten you, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but if I had read the psalm 2 before Jesus came and it says, you are my son, today I've begotten you, I'm not sure I would have understood that that's talking about the resurrection of the Messiah, right? But because the Messiah has come, because he has talked to the apostles, because he has given them understanding of these things, they understand that that's the case, okay? Now, let's look over for an explanation. Just turn over to Colossians for a second. So if you're in Acts, just turn over a little bit towards the back of your Bibles, and Colossians 1:15. I think this will be helpful. Where do you get the idea that if somebody says, you're my son begotten this day, that that means the resurrection? Okay, so Colossians 1:15, it says there, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Okay, now what's the firstborn? Who's the firstborn? He's the one that inherits first, right? Or he's the chief inheritor. So he's the firstborn over creation. Why is that? Because by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, all things were created. And he's before all things, and in him all things consist. Okay, that's why he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, look at the next one there in verse 18. He is the head of the church, he's the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, right? So when Psalm 2 says, you are my son, I have begotten you, what it's talking about, he's the firstborn of the dead. Who's the first person who gets a resurrection body? Jesus. He's that firstborn. And if he's firstborn and raised, then all of us can be firstborn and raised in him, right? That's why he's the firstborn among them. So that's an explanation there of Psalm 2. Okay, another place where you would find the resurrection of the Messiah is Psalm 16. You don't have to turn to Psalm 16 because we'll just look at the New Testament interpretation of it. If you're in Acts 13, you can just drop down a couple of verses to Acts 13, verse 33, right? Acts 13, 33. There it says, God fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus. Okay, so God raised up Jesus. Now drop down to verse 35. It says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's the end of Psalm 16, right? The end of Psalm 16, the king is saying, you won't allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's a prophecy of Jesus. You could also see this, that same Psalm 16, that same verse, although a slightly different piece of it. You don't have to turn back to Acts 2. I've got this written down. But in Acts 2:31, this is at the day of Pentecost, foreseeing this, the prophet spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that Christ's soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this is Jesus, whom God raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. There they are again, saying that same thing, right? And that's a quote from Psalm 16, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Dear ones, those men have been shown by God to be trustworthy, and they bring you the scripture of the Old Testament, and they show you how it's fulfilled in Jesus, and that's why you should believe and go from here in stronger faith with respect to the resurrection. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace to us in Jesus. We thank you that Paul had opportunity before the Romans to show his good character, to be delivered from an embarrassing punishment by them. We thank you that before the council, he had opportunity to defend himself, to show us that he is an authorized spokesman of you. We thank you that he took advantage of this understanding of the Pharisees to speak again of the resurrection. And we thank you so much that the Old Testament shows how Christ fulfilled these things, that we might know that he has been, that he has died and that he has risen again, and that our faith might feed upon him this day to know that he's resurrected. And because he's resurrected, we heard that this confirms that he is a judge of the living and the dead, and also that he is the one by whom our sins are remitted, so that we might stand in the day of that judgment before the resurrected Christ. We ask that you would bless us in these things. In Christ's name, amen.